Father, as we turn now to the scriptures, we seek your blessing. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come and open up the word to us, to our minds and affections and hearts and souls. We are listening. Speak, Lord, and grant to us that heart of obedience to return to you, the love and adoration that you deserve. And bless us, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. We pick it up at verse 31, and you'll find it in your pew Bible on page 894. John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So far, the infallible and inerrant word of God. Now, as we continue in the Gospel of John, we've seen this many, many times, that John here, as he writes this gospel, has a certain polemic. He has a certain issue that he wants us to be confronted with, and that is the answer to the question, who is Jesus? Who is he? This man who's now 30 years of age, he's speaking to Jews in the temple, Jews whose fundamental allegiance is to Abraham as their father in the faith, and a discourse develops. Jesus says, if you know me, the truth will set you free. And I want you to imagine this morning, in the time that we have available today before we come and commune with our Lord Jesus around the table, I want you to go back 2,000 years in your mind's eye. I want you to walk in the precincts of the temple. I want you to imagine that you're in the crowd as Jesus is having this discourse with Jews about his own identity. Who is he? He's saying certain things that would stop you in your tracks. He's saying things that he's either deranged, he's either out of his mind, or else he is truly the Son of God. He's truly the divine Messiah. And John is confronting us this morning as we look at this passage to answer the question, who is Jesus? And he makes three astonishing claims that set him apart from any other individual that you've ever encountered. The first one, in verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? Which one of you convicts me of sin? It's a claim to perfection. Now, we say all the time, nobody is perfect. And yet, Jesus is saying here that he has no sin. He's saying here that in the context where these Jews can't handle the truth, and they can't handle the truth because they love their sin too much. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. They were claiming, of course, that Abraham was their father. They are descendants of Abraham. They love the fact that they can trace their genealogy back deep into the Old Testament and into the patriarchs themselves. They are children of Abraham. That is their identity. That is the gene pool from which they have come and they rest their faith and security entirely on that premise that they are children of Abraham. And yet Jesus says, in reality, you are children of the devil. They are lost. They are bound in sin. They have broken the law. They are fallen. They love their sin and they cannot extricate themselves from their depravity. And Jesus says, which one of you convicts me of sin? It's an astonishing statement, isn't it? To stand there in the midst of the temple in this holy place and to be confronted by fellow Jews and to say, which of you convicts me of sin? It's a statement. It's a confession that he is without sin. What kind of person says that? Let's examine it a little. He is saying that he has never committed actual sin. He's never transgressed God's law. He's never broken any of the commandments. He's never fallen short of the glory of God. He has kept the law. He has kept the commandments in perfection, in all of the minutiae of the law's demands. He's not guilty of actual sin. He's not guilty of original sin. He's not guilty of Adamic sin, the sin of Adam that is reckoned to all of mankind, that by nature, by virtue of birth, we are sinners. Before we've actually committed any sin, we are sinners in Adam. His fallenness is reckoned to our account. Jesus has no capacity for sin. He has no proclivity to sin. There's no inner temptation arising from within him to transgress God's law. It's an astonishing statement. Think of the greatest prophet, perhaps somebody like the prophet Isaiah. And as he sees that great vision of the glory of God in the sixth chapter of his prophecy, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth is full of your glory." And in response, it's an immediate response of the prophet. He's a holy man. He's a man who speaks God's word. His lips divulge the message of God. And when he sees the glory of God, it emerges from him. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." In the face of the holiness and righteousness and integrity of God, his only response is that he is altogether different. He's a sinner. He's fallen short. His lips, the very lips that speak the word of God, the lips that are perhaps the holiest part of the prophet, it's right there that Isaiah feels and expresses his fallenness and sinfulness. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest preachers of the 18th century, part of that great awakening in the 1730s, 1740s in New England, and he spoke of his heart, and he said, "It was like an abyss deeper than hell." He was speaking about himself. This great preacher, perhaps the greatest preacher that this continent has ever seen in 300 years, and whose writings and sermons and so on still address us and speak to us, and yet when he viewed his own heart, he could only say it's like an abyss deeper than hell. It's what we have confessed this morning, isn't it? As we came into worship today, as we began to sing God's praises. In a few moments, we will read the law, the Ten Commandments, which we often do before the Lord's Supper, to remind us of the grace of God. We are sinners, but God forgives sinners, and we remind ourselves of our sin. We remind ourselves of our fallenness in order to magnify the grace and love and blessing of Almighty God to us in the gospel. But here is Jesus, and he's in the temple. He's in this most holy place where God has promised to be present, and he says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" You see, this is a claim that he makes. It's an astonishing claim that he's sinless, that he is without sin, that he has never transgressed God's law. And we have to ask ourselves a question. It's what John wants us to ask. What kind of person says that? And he's either a liar or he's deranged and somebody should lock him up, or else it's true. And you and I must decide, as we are confronted by this person of Jesus, that he is the only person in the entire history of mankind. As we think of the millions and millions of people that have existed on this planet Earth, and this one, this Lord Jesus, this son of Mary, this 30-year-old man who's standing in the temple, and you're there on the outskirts of the temple, and you see him, and you hear him say, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" And it calls for a response on our part. And you either believe it or you don't. And if you believe it, it's news of great joy, because he is our Savior, he is our substitute, he is the one who represents us in our room and in our stead. He is the last Adam, he's the second man, he is our representative who comes before God with our names upon his heart to live for us and provide to God the obedience that we cannot provide. Which one of you convinces me of sin? Here he is, holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. There never was, nor shall there ever be anyone like him, the spotless Lamb of God. As we come to the table today and we eat the bread and drink of the cup as symbols and signs of him, of Jesus, of his body and blood given on our behalf. We are confessing that we cannot come in and of ourselves. We don't have the obedience. We are sinners. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We are fallen sons of Adam by nature. All the efforts and works that we do cannot add up to a sufficient merit to enable us to come into God's presence. And if God were to look upon us apart from Christ, we would be banished into outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. But we come clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ, the one who has never sinned, the one who is impeccable, the one who cannot sin, the one who is absolutely perfect. And as we come into God's presence, God doesn't see our sin. He sees the perfection of his own Son as we are clothed in that righteousness. Well, the first thing is the perfection, the absolute and total perfection of Jesus. And then, secondly, in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This is an astonishing statement on the part of Jesus. It's part of a discourse with Jews who see themselves as natural, ethnic sons of Abraham. Their lineage goes back to Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faith, and they belong to those tribes that have descended from Abraham, and all of their security lies in that genealogy, in that ethnicity, because their genes say they're children of Abraham. They feel safe and secure, and Jesus is undoing that. Jesus says, they're not just children of Abraham by nature, but they're actually children of the devil. The devil is their father. It irritated them. It begins a discussion about the significance of Abraham. And it's in that context that Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And he's saying at least two things here. He's saying, first of all, that he has an existence before Abraham. Now, imagine Abraham is 2,000 years in his past, and it's like saying, if you were to go up and say to somebody, you know, before Julius Caesar was, I am. They'd lock you up. They'd call 911 and they'd get somebody and they would lock you up. They would say, you're crazy, you're mad, you're deranged, you're out of your mind, you're not in possession of your faculties. You're not yet 50 years old. Actually, he's only 30 years old, and he's the son of Mary, but he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. Now let's peel this back a little. This is Jesus in his human nature saying this. He has no memory in his human mind. In the incarnation, he has a human mind and human affections and a human body and a human soul, and he's speaking here out of his humanity, but he has a consciousness that he exists before Abraham. He has no memory of that in his human mind. This is something that he believes. This is something that he reckons as his identity. Who is he? Jesus must have asked this question all the time when he was growing up as a little boy, as a teenager, as he grew into manhood, as he began his ministry and was baptized by John the Baptist. Who am I? And Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the one the Old Testament speaks of. I am the seed of the woman. I'm the one that my Father has sent into the world to represent people like you and me. And he believes his identity as having an existence that is apart from his human nature. That he has an existence before he was created in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That he already was. It's a mystery, isn't it? We can peel this back a little, but we reach clouds and we begin to say to ourselves, I'm not sure that I fully understand this, that Jesus believes himself to have an eternal existence. Because he is the Word of God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And Jesus is saying, I am that Word, I am that Logos, I am that eternal creator. Oh, the Jews understood what he was saying, that this was a claim to deity, that he was claiming to be God. That's why they took up stones to stone him, because in their eyes he was saying something that was blasphemous. This Jesus that we come to worship this morning, he's not just a philosopher or a moral teacher or one that tells us that we need to live better and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do more. No, he's claiming to be none other than the Lord God Almighty. That's his claim. And you can't have it on any other terms. Before Abraham was, I am. But he's saying more than that. This statement, I am, ego eimi in Greek, the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, the version that many were using in the first century because they'd forgotten their Hebrew. And so when Jesus says, ego eimi, I am, and we're familiar with the seven sayings, I am the bread of life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, and so on. And this resonates because the divine name of God in Exodus 3 and Exodus 6, I am that I am, and then shortened to I am. When Moses asked, What name do I tell the people as I go and tell them that we're going to be set free from captivity and bondage? What name do I give them? And God reveals his name. And his name is I Am. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. But it sounds in Hebrew like the verb to be. I am. That I exist. What a wonderful name. You know, the problem with idols is that they don't exist. They just exist in the mind, but they don't actually have an existence. They're just fictional characters that people make up. But God, the God of Scripture, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he exists. He has being. He's the most existing one in all of this universe, because apart from him, we would have no existence. We would not be. So when Jesus say, before Abraham was, I am, he's not simply saying that he had an existence before Abraham. He's actually implying a turn of phrase that the Jews would recognize as the divine name of God. He's saying, I am Yahweh, I am Jehovah, I am the only God there is. Who is Jesus? And here in the temple, Jesus is saying the most profound thing imaginable. He's saying, I am God. I am the Lord God Almighty. I'm the one who brought everything into being. I'm the one who spoke, and everything that has existence came into being. I'm the one who upholds. I'm the one who delivers. I'm the one who exists. He's perfect. He's sinless. And now he's saying, I am God. I am the Word of God. I am the Lord God Almighty. And then in verse 32, a third thing, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The context is that these Jews that Jesus is speaking to are in bondage. They're in bondage to sin. They're in bondage to themselves. They're in bondage to Satan. They're of their father, the devil. They have an inner propensity. They have an inner proclivity to sin. They can't help but sin in thought, word, and deed. And Jesus is proclaiming liberty. You will be free indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free. What kind of freedom is Jesus speaking of? They say that they've never been slaves to anyone, which is actually not true. They are in bondage to Rome. They are servants of the Roman Empire. But they are slaves to their character, they're slaves to their hearts, they're slaves to their own sin. And Jesus is saying, I will set you free. Free to be what God intended you to be. Free to be children of God. Free to be indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sin is, it's like an addiction that we can't break free from. In 1998, just over 20 years ago, in Austria, a young girl, 10-year-old girl, she was called Natasha, and she was kidnapped. And she was kept in a basement that was 54 square feet. And it was locked and soundproofed. And she was a captive of human trafficking. And whenever she was allowed to go upstairs, she was abused. She was beaten 200 times every week or so. She would call her captor, my lord. And then one day when she was in the garage with a vacuum cleaner cleaning the car, her captor received a telephone call on his cell phone and momentarily stepped inside the house, and she left the vacuum cleaner running and she ran into the streets and was free. In 2016, in an interview, she admitted that she still carried her captor's photograph in her purse. And then in 2017, she bought the house that she was captive in and confessed that 2, 3, 4 nights a week she would go there and sleep there. She was still a slave. Stockholm syndrome is what we call it. She was still captive to her captor. And Jesus is saying here to these worshipping Jews in the temple, you have Stockholm syndrome. You are still captive to your father, the devil, but if you believe in me, if you trust in me, I will set you free. Free to become the children of God. Free to be what God always intended you to be. Free to love me and to serve me and to worship me and to sing my praises. You see, dear friends, John, the author of the Gospel, is wanting you to answer this question. Who is Jesus? Perhaps we should write it on a piece of paper. One sentence, two sentences. Who is Jesus? It would be an interesting task, would it not? Who is Jesus? What is he to me? This man who lived 2,000 years ago and still speaks and still reckons that we need to answer that question, who is Jesus? And if you answer it in accord with the Apostle John, that he's the sinless Savior, the only God there is, the one who sets me free to become children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, may the Lord so grant it as we come to the table that our minds and hearts would be filled with the vision of this marvelous one who is the second person of the Trinity, the Lord God Almighty and my Savior and my substitute and the one who truly sets me free. Father, we thank you as we come to you. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus. We dare not come in our own merits because all of our merits are as filthy rags. We have no righteousness of which to boast, and our boasting is only in the righteousness of Jesus reckoned and imputed to our account. As we come to the table and partake of these emblems, these signs and seals of your covenant of grace with us, remind us that one has stood in our place and bore our sin and bore it to the full and bore it to the point of experiencing the hell that we deserve. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we come, therefore, with thanksgiving and gratitude and love and a desire now to live out and out for you. So bless us, we pray, and all of this we ask.